And here we are coming to you live once again from our top secret broadcasting empire. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you. It's like an empire of one. It's like I'm in charge of me. Actually, Sweetie Pie is more in charge of me than anybody else. Anyway, good to be with you today. when I did Tuesday's Pastor Mike Online, posted it, we posted it on Sermon Audio. It goes on my YouTube account, which is Pastor Mike Hoggard, whatever. Anyway, somebody left a comment there that was interesting. They apparently they had watched it, and they had mentioned the fact that they said, uh-oh, Beth Moore is like coming to the church that I go to next week or something like that. You'll be able to find the comment on there. I don't know that we're going to win the entire world over to the Word of God. In fact, I know we're not. But it's not about how doing what we do so we can reach the most people and change their mind. It's not about that. It's about doing what we do so we can find that one like you, like me, that will believe the Word of God, believe it the way it is, leave it alone, trust only in the Word of God, not try to run off to find some new thing. But I understand that thinking, because at one time I thought that way. God will make you hungry so that you will go looking and find what He has to offer. And there was a time in my life I was hungry. I got out of Bible college. I was just married. Lisa and I were settling in on our family and having children. And I had been working in construction all that time. And I was hungry. And I wanted something that would help me and benefit me. So I went to a Pentecostal charismatic church. Lay hands on me, buddy. Let's see if this thing's all about. And nothing happened. And I said, God, thank you. I will never do that again, because I asked you and you answered me. And so I'm going to leave that alone. But God, I am hungry. I'm starving to death spiritually. And I need something. And here's what happens. You have people, because of the corruption that has befallen the mainstream churchianity, especially in America. America, if you don't live in America, you probably, maybe you can understand a little bit. But America has gone from this, we don't need anything country to we want and demand everything kind of country. That's America. We have to have the best roads. We have to have the best products. We have to have the best restaurants. We have to have the best clothes. We have to have the best movies, the best music, the best televisions. We have to have the best of everything in the world. We have to be number one in everything. That's America. That's how we are. And there are people out there, because of the mainstream denominations that have decided that old King James is just not where it's at for us anymore. Let's go seeking for other things. And so they introduce themselves to devils through contemplative prayer, through bookstore chains, so-called Christian bookstores that are supposed to be publishing the gospel, are now publishing alternatives to the gospel, and people are accepting them as being real. Young men going off into Bible college or seminary one way and coming out another way, eager to make a mark on the world, eager to, as I was, eager to stand out from the crowd of preachers that they grew up under. I remember those days. Now I'm the guy that young people are eager to stand out from. And I've been through all of that, looking for something solid, something to plant my feet on, something that I can hang on to, something that would last me every single day of my life. And I found it in the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his infallible, inerrant, incorruptible word in my lingo, in my language. That's where it is. It's the stone that the builders are rejecting. And Beth Moore is a perfect example of that. She's not, as far as I know, she's not charismatic. I think, unless I'm wrong. And if I am, you're more than welcome to write PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com and let me know how wrong I am. I think she's Baptist. I think that is her background. I know that she speaks a lot to Baptist churches, Baptist organizations. I know that her Bible studies are done in Baptist churches. And so she represents a mainstream of churchianity, Christianity, in this country, self-absorbed country. And you can just tell by looking at her, you know, oh, you're judging by looking. Well, look at her. She represents white female American Christianity. Very, very haughty, taking over kind of presence, not submissive to her husband. Because if she was, she'd be down in the congregation, sitting in the seat with her Bible open, taking notes while the real preacher preached. But anyway, this guy made a comment on the YouTube channel where the video was. He said, "This gal's coming to my church." And it's that one person that we want to influence, that one individual that we want to try to reach. So we'll send DVDs out all over the place. You out there, you copy those things. Copy them into the hundreds. Copy them into the thousands if you can afford it. And just lay them out. Give them to people. Take them to laundromats. Do like that one guy. I still don't know who that was. Took it to a laundromat. Laid them out on the folding table. And some guy picked one up, took it home, watched it, ran back to the laundromat, and grabbed up all the rest of them before somebody else did, and went home and watched it. And maybe that guy's watching now. But we're trying to find that one guy. We're trying to find that one lady, that one family that has been in the charismatic churches. They've been in the goofy churches. They've been in the Rick Warren churches. They have been in all the other breeds of churchianity that the mainstream has forced upon churches. And they come out empty every time. And we're trying to reach and find that one person, or that one family, or that one guy, or that one lady, who's just looking at stuff on the internet. All of a sudden, there's some dude named Mike Haggard, something like that. Let's see what he's got to say. So I appreciate all of you oneers out there. You one person, one lady, one guy, one family. You decided to stand alone from the rest of the crowd and the way they're going. And this guy left a comment on the YouTube channel. He'll be the one guy at his church that's going, "That ain't right. That's not the Word of God. That's not the Bible." While the whole church is going, "Oh yeah, Beth Moore, woo!" And then Catherine sent me an email. We're going to talk about centralization today. Okay, get ready. Catherine sent me an email, said, "Here you go, great Tuesday. Save the Beth Moore video clip from the YouTube in my false teacher file in case it gets scrubbed. Been saving audio and video clips from various folks in case you ever need one." Hey, I have a source now. Anyway, she sent me the lyrics to apparently a praise and or worship song called "Shout to the North." And the song is, here's the lyrics: "Men of faith, rise up and shine. of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. And that is in reference to what Beth Moore was doing up on the stage, telling everybody, now you face this direction, you face this direction, this direction, this direction, because God is going to, we're going to praise God in these, we're going to face in these four cardinal directions, earth, wind, fire, and water. And when we do this, God is going to be invoked by what we did and what we said, and therefore he will release these little blessings to us. And it's witchcraft is what it is. There was a pastor friend of mine. I was preaching revival at his church, and his wife, she had come from a broken home, and, you know, she just carried around a lot of baggage. Her mother listened to Joyce Meyer all the time. And him and his wife came to me and said, we got a problem here. I said, what? And he was commenced to tell me about how his wife, and she was sitting there, how she just pretty much took over the whole church service one Sunday morning, getting in everybody's face, demanding that everybody get spiritual and start praising God. And you're not praising God the way you should. That's why he's not releasing his glory in here. And I let her talk a little bit and kind of describe to me how she felt. And I said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what you're doing. You have not settled yet on the cross. You have not decided in your mind that the cross is sufficient for you and God's grace is sufficient for you. What you're doing is that you think that if you perform the right works and do all the right things, then God's going to release this little blast of emotion to you so that you will feel accepted by him. Or else you won't believe that you're being accepted by God, and it's probably because you're not doing enough to be accepted by God. And I said, you have not settled your mind, in your mind, that the cross is sufficient, that God's grace is sufficient, and you've decided that you have to get everybody in the church hopping up, doing this praise dance, and closing their eyes and swaying and crying, or God is sitting up in heaven going, nope, you're not doing it right. Nope, 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 nope. Cut. You're not doing it right. Let's start again. Let's do this again. You're going to do it right before I give any of my glory down to you. You're going to do this thing right. I wasn't yelling like that. But that's these people's image of God, and that's not the God of the Bible. It's not him. And I tell people all the time, your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you, well, I prayed, I asked God to help me, but I just don't feel anything. Big whoop. Who cares? I mean, I know that the Bible talks about emotions like joy and happiness and peace and contentment and things like that. I know that. I have sat in church all my life and have preachers and song leaders and Christian singers come to church and browbeat everybody because they didn't think the congregation was spiritual enough in church. Well, my goodness, I bet if y'all was at a ball game, you'd be up dancing around, hooping and hollering. Why you come in the house of God and just sit there? What's wrong with all of you people? I've listened to that all my life, and at one time I'm going, yeah, what is wrong with everybody? Yeah, we ought to be jumping up and down. And I'm going, no, that's not how it is. Just because people are dancing around in the worship service, or they're swaying back and forth with their eyes shut like this, or they're crying, or they're putting on some kind of physical show, that does not mean that there is a greater spirit in them than the people who are just sitting down. Doesn't mean that at all. But that's what we've been taught into believing in modern churchianity, mainstream corporation, big brother church, that's what we've been talked into believing. that if you're sitting there in the pew listening to the preaching of the Word of God, taking it all in, obviously you're not being spiritual enough. And obviously the Holy Spirit is not here, because if the Holy Spirit was here, we'd all be jumping up and down. That is not evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why I started out this way. I've got something I want to talk about, centralization. But maybe somebody out there needed to hear this. Maybe you're out there and you've been browbeat by people who condemned you for not doing what they do as evidence that they are full of the Holy Spirit. They're more spiritual than you are. Because you just sit there and listen to the preaching of God's word and take it in and take notes. But you don't get spiritual in the worship service like we all do. Obviously, there's something wrong with you. If you was at a ball game, this is what you're doing. Excuse me. Church is not a ball game. It's not a show. It's not the end of a sitcom where everybody stands and laughs and applauds. It's not a theater. It's not a movie. It's not a dance hall. It's not a hockey game. We don't have soccer hooligans in the house of God. That's not what it is. The gathering place of God's people is a sacred, holy place. And if someone gets happy, bless God, let them get happy. But God has helped me over the years to come out of, I have to put on a show every Sunday, or I don't think I've done enough to measure up to God's standard. God took me out of that a long time ago, and I'm glad he did. I want everybody to help me pray about something. Actually, it affects me and Michael, my son-in-law, Pastor Mike Hutzel, and his son, Pastor Brent Hutzel. We have been planning, by invitation, a trip to Kenya starting next week. Pastors Hutzel, and Mike are due to leave next week, and then I, on the 18th of August, to be gone for 2 weeks, to preach and help train pastors and church leaders in issues of Bible doctrine, the King James, and so on, evangelism done at night. And this Ebola thing is staring us right in the face. And I don't know that we're going to go. One of the concerns that we have is that there will be a restriction on air travel placed either before we leave or, what would be worse, after we get there. The incubation period of Ebola is 21 days, which means that you would have to be quarantined for a minimum of 21 days before they would let you. If we were in Kenya and there was a suspected outbreak, we would have to be quarantined for a minimum of 21 days in Kenya before we would be allowed to fly back to the United States of America. So it's just something, I know God's in charge of everything, and I trust that. I'm not asking you to pray Ebola away. I'm not. God may have a reason, just like with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wanted to go east into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, nah, you're not going there. That's not where I want you to go. And that's where Paul would have gone. He would have packed up and he would have gone east to Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. I got better places for you to be. So Paul submitted to that. He didn't try to break free and say, I profess in Jesus' name that we are going to go into Asia. Bless God. We need your help. Some of you could write a check for $5,000. He didn't do that. Holy Ghost said, Paul, I want you to go west. Okay, that's where I'll go. Paul wanted to preach in the synagogues to the Jews, to his own people. And finally, God hardened their heart and they run him off. They said, don't you ever come back. And Paul said, I'm not. So anyway, help us pray about that. Help us pray about the will of God, what God would have us to do, and how God would have us to lead us. All right. So you be prayer partners with us and help us pray about that. Here is one article I'm going to share with you. And during the course of me talking today about centralization, communism, communitarianism, socialism, democracy, during the course of today, if you want to write in, PastorMichaelOnline@gmail.com, give me your observations and or any questions that you have. I would love to see them. By the way, do you know what democracy is? America is not supposed to be a democracy. A democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what they're going to have for lunch. That's what democracy is. And America is not supposed to be a democracy. It's supposed to be a representative republic and a uniting of individual states. I see an email coming in here. Tracy writes in and says, preach it. I live there in the la-la land of spiritual emotionalism. Lisa writes in and says, I'm one of those that needed to hear that. Thanks. I appreciate that. I really do. I just start talking. And, okay, where did that come from? But anyway, I want to talk about centralism. In the Bible, it sounds like this. Give us a king. And I'll explain that in a little bit. There's an article at Now the End Begins. Congress votes to sue Obama for violation of constitutional powers. The House of Representatives voted on Woden's Day to sue President Obama for overstepping the powers of the presidency, a move that has angered conservatives who call it insufficient, emboldened Democrats who say Republicans are being vengeful, and further eroded much of what is left of bipartisanship on Capitol Hill. You know what? I've come to the conclusion. I would closer identify myself with the Republican Party more so than the Democratic Party, especially when it comes to conservative values, morals, and things like that. But I understand that the Republican Party at its core is a power-hungry force. And they are just as political as the Democrats are. And they do things that suit themselves and add to their base of power, including compromising with Democrats or compromising in such a way as to not look bad in the eyes of American people. Who cares about what they're supposed to stand on? Conservative values, conservative fiscal responsibility, lower taxes, things like that. Who cares about that? But there are some people in Congress, either liberal or conservative, who don't play that game and who stand on what it is that they believe in. Those are the people that I can deal with. Just let me know where you are and whose side you are. Then I can handle it. But if you brush up to me and try to make me believe that you're on my side while privately you're working on another agenda, I don't like people like that. But anyway, in a 225-201 party line vote, Republicans authorized the House to move forward with a lawsuit against Mr. Obama for his application of the Affordable Care Act, which they argue has been selective and intended to delay the law's most undesirable aspects. During a pointed, impassioned, hour-long debate, Republicans accused the president of flouting the law and breaking a solemn constitutional oath. They summoned lessons from the American Revolution and the Bible. Speaker John Boehner all but accused Mr. Obama of leaving the Constitution in tatters. No member of this body needs to be reminded about what the Constitution states about the president's obligation to faithfully execute the laws of our nation. Mr. Boehner said from the House floor, are you willing to let any president choose what laws to execute and what laws to change? Are you willing to let anyone tear apart what our founders have built? And here's the issue that they're dealing with. The president railroaded this Obamacare Act down, first of all, the throats of all the congressmen, threatened them to vote on it, and so they did. And now the president, when parts of it are not to his advantage, he is just selectively enforcing the law that Congress said, this is the law, this is what the guidelines you have to follow, you signed it, and you have to obey the law just like everybody else. I don't think it's any mystery to anybody that Barack Hussein is someone who is the Constitution and the Congress and the Supreme Court, to him, are hurdles to what he wants. What he wants is more control, more power. He wants everyone in the nation to follow his lead, to do what he wants. While he talks about diversity and how great a country we are by our diversity, what he really wants is a community of people that do what he tells them to do. I think that's his nature. I think that's the kind of person he is. And that's reflected in his political views. Now, let me explain a little bit about, let me give you an American civics lesson. When our founders decided to write up the laws and to build this nation, to frame it, it was is something that had never been done before. Maybe Rome did it a little bit. Rome had all these other nations that they had conquered and had brought into their collective. And Rome had somewhat of a republican system of government in that it was supposed to be the senators who represented the people along with Caesar. Now, Rome's history was full of sometimes Caesar, because he thought he was God, because they said he was God, acted the part of God. And who cares what the senators want? But at least there was an idea that maybe the people do have legal rights. The Apostle Paul, for those of you who, and I love you, and you're probably not going to agree with me on this, but Romans 13 clearly teaches us obedience to earthly governments, so long as the law of the government does not compel us to break God's law. There are some out there who are anarchists because they believe, well, our President Obama is a Muslim, so therefore I don't have to do what the government says, the whole government. Congress, there's members of Congress on the Council on Foreign Relations, so therefore I don't have to do what the government tells me to do. That's not biblical. It's not right. And so anyway, there's this anarchist idea that you, because one guy in the government doesn't do right, that you don't have to obey any of the laws, and that's just simply unbiblical. God gave us rules of law, and God gave us earthly governments. But you and I both know that there is a plan working to bring everything into a core. I recorded part one of a Watchmen video broadcast series. It's part of the Secret of the Seal series. And it's called The One. I recorded that today. I didn't record it yesterday. I was sick yesterday. Ugh. So I recorded it this morning. It's being worked on as we are speaking. And I want to show you the direction that I'm going with this. Because you and I both know that we are looking at a centralization in the world toward the end of times, where one entity has total control over everything in the earth. He's the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. To have total control, total authority. The dragon's going to give him his power, his seat, and great authority. The ten kings all have one mind, and they give their power and their authority over to the beast. And so we're looking at a one-world government, one religious system in the world, one financial system in the world. We know this from Scripture, because Revelation 13 says, you know, no man, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we know from scriptures that there must be a centralized financial scheme or financial system in the last days. So it should occur to us that things that are happening in the world right now are taking the entire world toward a centralized communitarian idea. Let me explain to you a little bit about what communitarianism is. You may have heard of communism. Back in the 60s, the hippies and others were trying these social experiments that they were living in communes. Free love, free food, free everything. They all joined together in a commune, and they decided that everything that was in the commune belonged to everybody in the commune. And there were even some so-called Christian communes who were looking at what was said in the book of Acts, that they had all things common, and decided that that was the best way, that was God's real way of the church, was that everybody was in a commune and everybody shared everything that everybody else had. And so they would join these guys. Sounds like a good idea. Yeah, that's what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong with the establishment, man. Here, this is good. Let me share this with you. That's what's wrong with the world. They're all greedy. They're all individuals. Let's be part of a commune. So they did. They would join together. People would go into town and work, or people would work on the farms. And they would till, and they would plant, and they would pick and harvest and go into town and sell. Others went into town to do various jobs. They would come back, bring in all the food, bring in all the money, put it there together, and everybody got a piece of the pie. Sounds good. But then one guy, you see, here's the problem with communalism. Everybody has a wicked, sinful, selfish nature that we cannot overcome. So one guy says, you know what? I don't feel like working today. I feel like making out with that guy's wife because he's supposed to share her with me. So I'm going to stay home today and I'm going to have that man's wife. And when it's time to eat, I'll still get to eat because they have to share it with me. They can't withhold it from me. So then that guy does it, gets away with it. The next thing you know, a bunch of other people are doing it. And then before too long, the people who actually have a little bit of sense that are still going out and working and bringing back in, they're coming back tired to a bunch of hippies around the campfire smoking dope, making out, playing guitar, singing The Answer's Blowing in the Wind, and saying, where's the money, where's the food? And after a while, you just don't put up with that anymore. That's communalism. That's communitarianism. Communitarianism says that we cannot, any one of us cannot succeed except we all succeed together. That's communitarianism. Those of you who know about Common Core, you know that the Common Core idea, this has been being set up for years. This is not something new that they decided. This has been set up for years. Rather than teachers being authoritarians in the classroom saying, this is the facts, write it down, I'm going to test you on it Friday. Instead of them doing that, the teacher is a facilitator. And the teacher says to the students, you're not just going to learn from me. We're going to learn a lot from each other. We're all in this together. And so there's a girl in this in this commune classroom, she's smart. She has a good work ethic. All she wants to do is sit down, study, do the best she can, and make outstanding grades so that she can go and be a doctor one of these days. The communitarian idea in the classroom says, little girl, how do you think you getting A's all the time makes Johnny feel? Johnny doesn't make A's all the time. He makes D's and F's. So, in order for it to be fair, we're going to make sure that everybody in this collective all make the same grade. They're all going to learn the same thing and make the same grade so that Johnny doesn't feel bad anymore. We need to worry about his self-esteem so that Johnny doesn't feel bad anymore. And Johnny and Smart Sally are equal. It's like you hear this story, don't know if it's true or not, a professor that decided to turn his entire class into a social experiment, a communitarian experiment. And when test papers are turned in, the highest grade that was accomplished is what everybody gets. So when the first test turns in, the highest grade, let's say it's a 98, everybody got a 98. And the guy who got the 98 said, now hang on. I worked my tail off studying, learning, doing the research, doing the work. And this drunk sitting next to me, making out with his girlfriend all night, smoking dope, he didn't do anything. He still gets a 98. Well, if that's how it's going to be, I'm not going to study. So over the course of about 3 or 4 tests, the average grade, now the highest grade is like a 40. Why? It doesn't work. But that's a little bit about what communitarianism is. Let's look at, from the Bible, how God, the kind of government and control mechanism, as far as civil control or even religious control and so on. Let's see how God gave government to Israel. The law just wasn't on what happens if we catch you sinning. God gave laws to the Israelites to govern them religiously, govern them monetarily, govern them as far as how to deal with poor people, how to deal with people who have debts, how to deal with people who commit crimes. Brother Reg Kelly mentioned one time in a message I heard, it's a compelling idea. He said, show me in the Old Testament law where God instituted a prison system in the wilderness. Show it to me. Show me a prison in the wilderness. There wasn't one. If you committed a crime, you was either executed or you received lashes or you had to pay a fine or a penalty of some kind. But they didn't have any prisons. They had instant judgment and that was it. I'm going, you know what? Not a bad idea. Take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to look at what God established in the Old Testament as far as a rule of government. Do you remember Moses? And this is what you find out in Exodus 18. Moses was the only leader of the Israelites. And there may have been as many as 1 million Israelites. We don't know. No, we do know. They were numbered, what was that number? Somewhere around 600 some odd thousand, if I remember right. And Moses was the only rule or authority over 600,000 people. And he sat from morning till evening hearing matters of the law and being a judge over everybody. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, you remember him from the Beverly Hillbillies, he went to Moses and he said, Moses, you're not doing right. Look at Exodus 18, verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. And there is profound wisdom here. Over the last few years, lots of people have called, written, came to visit here at Bethel Church. They've asked me to be their pastor. I accept that, but it is for a goal. It is for a cause. Some people can do this, some people can't, and I understand that. But over the years, I get lots of emails, lots of phone calls, lots of people that come by and want me to help them in some way or the other. And for a while, I was answering every email that came in. And then I got to where I was just so overwhelmed and flooded with it. I said, I can't do this anymore. So I started passing out the emails to some of the other people that work here, my daughter and Brother Gary and others. And they would send the emails to them. We still get a ton. Sometimes it's a little hard to keep up with. But I can tell you that it wears you out after a while. Everybody coming to you saying, what's the answer here? What's the answer here? Here's what I want to accomplish. Here's what I want to do. I want you to be someone that after a while, you can answer your own questions because you have the same Bible that I have. And normally, when people ask me a question, I'm usually going to just send them Bible verses and say, here's what the Bible says, take a look at it. And they go, oh, well, me, it's right there. That's normal what happens. Now, there's some people that are not even satisfied with Bible verses. They just want to fight, they want to pick an argument or whatever. And then I'm usually done. But what I want to accomplish, what I want to do with my children, is as they're growing, teach them where I find my answers. So as my children come to me, Dad, can I do this? Or Dad, what do you think about this? Or Dad, I need help with this. I'm trying to follow the scriptures in doing that so that when they get in a situation on their own. And I woke up this morning thinking about this very thing. God did me a favor by when I grew up and I got married and I started having children and working out in construction sites, my car broke down one day and I called Daddy. Daddy, I need help. My car broke down. I don't know what to do. Dad said, sorry, son, I can't help you. But I did. Sorry, son, I can't help you. You know what he was doing? Mike, you're a grown adult. You're out making babies. You're out earning income. Figure it out. And I figured out a way to get that car home. I sure did. Let me read where this goes here. What verse were we at? verse 17, the thing that thou doest is not good. Verse 18, thou will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. Look at this. Watch this. Rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. You see it? The law was the law. The written judgments and statutes that God gave to Moses, that was the final authority on everything. And all Moses was doing, when they came to Moses and said, Moses, he did this, and she said this. And Moses said, well, let me read you what the law says. The law says this, and you have to pay him. That's what you have to do. That's what the law says. And so Jethro said, Moses, do this. Get able men, elders, good men, who are not covetous, and make them rulers over thousands. And then some are going to be sub-rulers over hundreds, and then some rulers over fifties, and some over tens. You know what God was giving Israel? Local control and local individual authority. That's the government that God gave Israel. It was all, the only central part of it, the only common part of it, around the whole camp of Israel was they all followed the same Mosaic law, the written constitution that God gave to the Israelites that Moses wrote down. They all were basing their judgments upon the written law. But when it came to authority, it was always local. Close area, a very small group who were in control and who were judging over the matters of just a few people. That's how it was. And God blessed that. But here's what happened. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8. Some of you may already know where I'm going with this. Some of you are going, 1 Samuel? Is there a second one? Yeah, there is. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So what God had done, God was ruling from the time of Moses to the time of Samuel. God was ruling over Israel by way of the judges. And there was one judge at the top, like the Supreme Court. And there were sub-judges underneath them. But for hundreds of years, Israel was governed over by local control. And let's say a judge said, well, you know what, this one's too big for me. I'm going to send that to the guy up here. There was a recourse for that. There was even appeals process. I believe in appealing things. One judge, you don't like what one judge said, you think he got it wrong, go over his head. Go to a higher authority. I believe in that. But as far as Moses just calling all the shots for everybody, telling everybody how it was going to be, Jethro went to him and said, Moses, not a good idea. You can't carry the burden. And it's going to hurt the people in the long run. So give them local control, local authority. But then here's what happens. Corruption sets in. And I want you to ask yourself the question, since 1776, we can even go back 1700, 1680, 1650, when church people were coming and settling this land and building communities and villages and towns and schools and universities and whatnot, at that time, These men all reverenced God and the Word of God, most of them. From that time till now, and that was the lead up to writing the Constitution the way it was, because American civics says this. The American idea is, and it's not been done anywhere on the planet, but it was this idea that there will be a federal government, but it will be bound by the Constitution, and the three tiers of government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial, they will all check each other and balance one another. The Supreme Court can overrule the Congress and the President, but it's the President who chooses the Supreme Court. And if the Supreme Court says this law is unconstitutional, then the Congress and the people can amend the Constitution. And now the judges must go according to the amendment. The President can override Congress and veto a bill, but then Congress can override the President and approve the vetoed bill, as long as they have enough votes, as long as there is enough representation of America there to do it. It's an amazing system. Sometimes it doesn't work perfect. There is no system on the earth that does. But as far as the will of the people, and as far as that is concerned, it's an outstanding one. Here's the problem. When corruption sets in, it corrupts the system. But anyway, that was the federal government. And in the Constitution of the United States, it says, and some people around the world don't know this. They don't understand that about America, because it really doesn't exist in hardly any place else in the world. In the Constitution of the United States, the Constitution clearly said, we're going to outline the limited powers of the federal government, Washington, D.C., the Congress, the President, and the Supreme Court. We're going to outline their limited powers. And any powers that we do not set aside specifically for the federal government, that power belongs to the states. And one state can do one thing, and another state can do another thing. They don't all have to do the same thing, because they are individual states. They are local and have a different body of people. California people are way different than Missouri people, aren't they? Boston people are way different than Missouri people and Arkansas people. We're all different in our own areas and our own geographic locations in our own states. And according to the Constitution, if the federal government does not have the authority over an issue, according to the Constitution, then the states can do whatever they want to. That's how come in Missouri, I'm packing heat undercover and you can't see it. And I have a license that says I can do it. And I can do that in the state of Missouri all I want to. And nobody from Washington can tell me I can't. Now, it's not like that in every state, but it is in Missouri. And when I go around in the state of Missouri, me and my wife, we're packing. We have a concealed weapon that is designed to throw death on someone if they attack us or if they cause us harm. That's what we have in the state of Missouri, and the federal government cannot override that. That's a Missouri law. And right now, August 5th, we are going to vote on several very crucial and important bills in the state of Missouri. One of them is what's called a farm amendment. And I'll tell you who's against it. It's an amendment that's going to amend the Missouri Constitution to say that Missouri has jurisdiction over the farms in the state of Missouri, and new federal regulations or a regulation from some of these groups like the EPA or the Bureau of Land Management. You remember the guy out in Nevada? The Missouri bill will say the federal government cannot tell Missouri farmers what they can do with their land. That's going to be a Missouri issue. Let me tell you who's against that bill. The Sierra Club, environmentalist group, the Animal Rights Legal Defense Fund, because the animal wackos think that cows, goats, chickens, and everything else are being they're being butchered and massacred by cattle ranchers who eat meat. And they are constantly trying to impose new laws and new regulations from Washington, D.C. to tell us in Missouri what we can and cannot do on our own land, on our own farms. Guy has 100 acres, and 20 acres of it is he's left as wooded area. And the rest of it, he's got cattle, he's got pasture ground, he's got a vegetable garden out there. He sells beans, he sells winter wheat, he sells a lot of things. He's got the alfalfa. The cows love alfalfa, and so do deer. He's got alfalfa fields out there that he harvests every year and sells the alfalfa, and he makes a pretty good living. He's got 20 acres that are still wooded, and he's thinking, you know what, I can clear that land and grow some more alfalfa, because that's a pretty good crop. The Environmental Protection Agency, or some of these wacko environmentalist groups with control in Washington, D.C., can put a stop to this guy, sue him in court, and say, you can't touch that. That's against our regulations. We found a worm on your 20 acres that would be harmed. That's the nonsense that they did with this guy out in Las Vegas. He had his cattle on leased public ground. He was paying the money every year. His grandfather had done it. His daddy had done it. He was doing it. And because Harry Reid had a secret deal with the Chinese to put some sort of factory or plant on that ground, the Bureau of Land Management went in and told the guy, get your cattle off the ground. There's a turtle here that doesn't like cow manure, so you must remove your cows. And they started stealing this man's cattle when he wouldn't get them off. And the state of Missouri is going to have a law that says, you can't tell us what to do on our land. And I'm voting yes. I'm voting yes because the environmentalists don't want it. That's going to take away their power. Local control. Local governance. But it gets corrupt. And so in 1 Samuel 8, here's what happens. And by the way, there's a reason for the corruption too. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre, that means money, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. They were the exact opposite of what Jethro told Moses. Make sure these guys are not covetous. Make sure these guys are actually interested in being good guys, good judges. But his sons were taking bribes and doing it for filthy lucre. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You know what they did? You know what they were telling him? We want centralized control. We don't want local jurisdiction anymore. We want one guy at the top of the pyramid to tell us all how it's going to be. That's what we want. Ask yourself this question. How many people in America actually do want a king over America? A lot of them. Especially if they think that king will give them free food, free place to live, free cell phone, free internet, free health care, even if they're not American citizens. They're the ones that want a king. They're the ones who want centralized control. Centralized power. They're the ones who don't like local control. They would rather have a king, because the king is promising them, I'll give you free health care, free food, free apartment to live in. I'll give you a free cell phone. You get free internet. So you can sit around, smoke dope, make babies, do whatever you want to. And I'm not just talking about one race of communities. It's everywhere. Jefferson County, Missouri is predominantly white Caucasian, and I'm telling you, there are people who are running the system exactly the same way as other groups in this nation. Why should they work? They get free apartment, they get free food, they pop out babies, so they get money from the government. They get free health care, free cell phones, free internet, they get everything. So why should they have to work? And when local control and local authority says, this is not how we want our community to be, then they want the king to step in and take over. Centralized authority. And the Israelites asked for it. And I'm telling you that we are created, that I'm not saying we. There are powers in this nation that are creating all of the right scenarios to get people to demand centralized authority. Give us a king. Do you think that the politicians in Washington, D.C. are so naive that they don't see the potential harm in allowing millions of illegal immigrants into this nation? Do you think that they're so naive that they don't see that? No. They're smart. They're very smart. They are so smart, they know that it's going to cause a massive amount of chaos. And it's deliberate. Why? Because when the chaos hits, they can then say, we have a new way of dealing with this. It's going to involve giving us more power. Think of 9/11. 9/11, whatever your conspiracy theory is on 9/11, here's what I absolutely believe. That there are people in our government, whether they knew it was going to happen or not, jumped all over this thing like stink on poo. And they said, we're going to change this country. You can forget the days when you had the right to be secure in your papers and your effects. By the way, there's another bill coming out of Missouri. Missouri has a supermajority of conservatives right now in Congress. And they're the ones putting out all these bills for us to vote on August 5th. And I'm voting. One of them is that Missourians have a fundamental right guaranteed by the Constitution to be as secure in their emails and their text messages as they are in their papers and effects, just like the Constitution says. And I'm going, woo-hoo, yeah, I love it. There's about four or five bills in the state of Missouri August 5th that I'm going to vote for, and I'm going to tell everybody to vote for them. And our liberal governor doesn't want those bills on the November ballot because that's going to cause the conservatives to come out and vote in November when all the congressional seats are up. But anyway, that's what's going on. Give up your authority, give up your rights, give up your privacy, give up your land, give up your taxes, give up everything and put it as part of the collective. And we will control it from the top down. That's what Israel wanted. They wanted control from the top down, not at ground level where it's supposed to be, but from the top down. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I got to hurry here. This is taking me longer than I thought it would. Isaiah chapter 7. Let me show you. There is actually a conspiracy in this. Yes, I said a conspiracy. Now I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. I'm going to show you that there is a conspiracy to bring about centralized control over Americans, over our banks, over our businesses, our commerce, over our educational system, over our churches. I'm going to show you there is a conspiracy to centralize and rule from the top down. I'll show it to you in the pages of the King James Bible, which is the constitution of Christianity. Isaiah chapter 7. Let's go back to verse 5. Isaiah 7, 5. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, there's three here, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's one way to look at it, have taken evil counsel against thee. See that evil counsel? That's a conspiracy. When two or more get together and they're sitting in a council meeting deciding what they are going to do to somebody else, that is a conspiracy. That's the purest definition of it. So Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah. Judah, there was already a king there. There's already an authority there. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. You know what that means? Let's cause so much trouble there as to distract everybody and to create as much chaos as we can so that we can do what we want to do. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us. A breach is a way in. And set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. They didn't want to start at the ground level and start trying to recruit everybody into their way. They said, we're not going to waste time with that because we may not get everybody. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to vex the place. We're going to put the government in so much debt that they're going to have to raise so much taxes. We're going to cause chaos and confusion all over the nation. We're going to put the blacks against the whites, against the Hispanics, against the Vietnamese. We're going to put everybody against everybody else. We're going to flood the country with illegal immigrants. We're going to flood a Christian nation with different religions and make everybody like it. We're going to promote the most immoral lot of people as the greatest people of our country. We're going to flaunt it everywhere. We're going to turn this entire nation upside down. And while they're focused on the problems, we're going to breach our way in and we're going to put a king, our king, who'll do what we want him to do and he'll rule from the top down. That's a conspiracy. That's what's going on right now. Let me tell you, let me apply it. In government, you may not know this. The sheriff of your county is the most powerful man in your universe. The sheriff of your county. He is the top law enforcement official over the area that you live in. The sheriff of the county next to you does not have any authority over you in your county. None. And now all these sheriffs, upon seeing what Obama was going to do to the country and to all the gun laws, all these sheriffs are coming out now saying, we're telling you right now, Mr. Washington, D.C., if you try to impose any new gun regulations in our county, we are telling you right now that they are null and void. You cannot rule over us that way. We have a constitution that says our people have the right to keep and bear arms, and that shall not be infringed. And we are not going to let you infringe on our people's rights to carry weapons. That's for us to decide how it should be done and what places would be proper or improper for guns to be brought in. That's our place. And furthermore, if you send a federal agent into our county in an attempt to enforce a gun regulation that we do not approve of. We will arrest them. We will try and convict them and put them in our jail for doing that. And the sheriffs of counties all over this country were stepping up and saying, that's exactly what we're going to do. Except the sheriff of Jefferson County. Sheriff is over a local area. He is not a national law enforcement agent. He is someone who lives in the county, who knows the county people, who knows what kind of people they are, and knows what people they're dealing with. And it's local jurisdiction. You may, in your county, you either have a commission board or we just went to a county executive, my good friend, Ken Waller, a conservative, a Christian, is county executive in this county. He asked me if he could put a sign up on some property that my daughter owns on Highway 21, major thoroughfare. I said, yeah, put it up. He's running for re-election this year. I'm for him because you know why? Number one, he is against these mafia people putting in porno shops all over Jefferson County. He shut them down once. And he's against putting casinos in Jefferson County on the Mississippi River. Shut them down, too. And I'm all for him. Local authority, local control. That's how it's supposed to be. Even now, the state does have laws that supersede local sheriff or local county authorities. I understand that. That's legal. That's right. Remember, there was judges over tens, judges over 50s, judges over thousands. There was even a tier of that in the land of Israel. But they were all held by the Constitution, the laws that God gave to Moses to give to the people. State government, states have rights that are not necessarily shared among other states of our union. And there are issues where the federal government or a federal bureaucrat, an unelected official, will want to say, we want to do that. We want the state of Missouri to do this the way we tell them to do. And the state would say, sorry, you have no jurisdiction here. You cannot come in here and make us do that. That's how it's supposed to be. Then you have a very limited federal government. That's how it's supposed to be. A limited government. A king is unlimited. He can do whatever he wants. That's how it's supposed to be. But here's what happens. The federal government uses money to get its way. The federal government will send to the state of Tennessee, the state of Oklahoma, the state of Rhode Island. They will earmark, oh, I don't know, $250 million for road repairs and new highways. And let's say in the state of Oklahoma. The state of Oklahoma says, well, yeah, we kind of need this. This is bad, and our guys need work. So, yeah, let's take the money. Then the federal government says, and now we'll have a quarter of a billion more next year. But then they're going to attach a string to it. They're going to say, now, if you want this money to roll in, we want you to have Barack Obama's birthday as a federal holiday. And the people of Oklahoma, because they've already gotten into the money, they're now going to do what the federal guys told them to do. I just made that up. But anyway, you see how it works. Already in this country, there is a move to turn over local jurisdiction in the counties, in the cities, in the small towns, in the villages, over to the federal government. And then, do you think it's going to stop there? No. Then it's going to belong to who? The United Nations. Already, our federal government bureaucrats have consented to the United Nations that there are lands and areas and properties in the United States of America that do not belong to anybody except local people, the United Nations already designates those lands as keep off land. You can't do that because that violates a United Nations directive. A few people sitting in a private room in New York City has determined that you cannot do what you want to do, in spite of your county, in spite of your state, even despite of your federal government. You can't do what you want to do. The United Nations will then tell you what to do. That's where it's headed. Let's look at it at banking. You, according to the Bible, you have a right and a responsibility over your own wealth and own income. You do. Practically everybody I know uses a bank. Did you know that there isn't a law in the land that says you have to use a bank? They still print money. You can go get, you get a paycheck, you can go get cash and get the money. And you know what you can do with that money? You can keep that money in your house. You can put it in a lockbox, put it in a safe. You can hide it somewhere. You can keep your own money. You can save it up if you want to. That way, if you want to build an extension or you want to buy another piece of property or your car breaks down, you can then have your own money and pay for it yourself. What have we turned into in this nation? We have turned into exactly what our federal government's been doing for the last, I don't know, 50, 75 years. We're a nation of borrowers. We don't save money. We want stuff and junk. So we go out and we borrow money. Now it's not your money. It's not your money. Somebody else's money, and as long as you owe the debt, you have to do. You know what the Bible says? The servant, or the borrower, let's see here, yeah, the borrower is servant to the lender. The moment the money leaves your hand, you're not in charge of it anymore, even though it says it's your money. But you have a right to your own money, your own wealth, your own income potential. You have that. And all the programs that are going on in this nation, especially with our children, are designed to remove the ability of an individual child to create their own wealth. The programs, Common Core Education, is designed to make sure that every student that leaves high school, goes to college, plays by their rules, and you work where we tell you to work, and you make the money that we tell you to make. No questions asked. That's what it's designed for. But what do? We take our money, we give it to the bank. For years, those were local banks, locally controlled banks, locally operated banks. You wanted to borrow some money, you knew the banker. You saw him at the coffee shop every morning. His wife and your wife were in the same Sunday school class. You went to the banker, sat down with the banker. Hey, Jim. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Well, Jim, I tell you what, I've got $10,000 here. I need five more. I'm trying to buy some cattle. When the markets are pretty good right now, I can raise them. I can get this money back to you pretty quickly. Can I borrow about $5,000 and I'll leave my tractor as tractor note as collateral? Absolutely. I'll give you the $5,000. That's how it used to be done. Where are the locally controlled banks? They're being bought out. By who? Bank of America, Chemical Bank, First Third Bank. All of the big boy bankers in the United States buying out all the locally controlled banks. Then those big banks actually being controlled by entities outside of the United States of America. A conglomerate ruling from the top down. That's how they're going to be able to impose so that no man might buy or sell. You see, if it's local control and local money, as long as you hold cash money or gold in your hands, you have control. But the moment that you take your hard-earned money and put it into a bank, and that bank is owned by the guys at the top, whenever they get ready to say, you do what we tell you to do or you have nothing. You see, if the IRS doesn't like you and they freeze your assets, they can lock your bank account up and you've got nothing. Unless, of course, you have $40,000, $50,000, $80,000 stashed at home. And then you say, oh, you froze my bank account. Man, I had like 15 bucks in that account. Oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. You still got 50, 60,000 stashed at home. I'm sure you'll be okay. See, it's control, isn't it? And so now China, the Federal Reserve System, it's about top-down control. Controlling, it's about it. And how did the Federal Reserve System come about? There was a crisis. There was a major crisis. And we need federal control and we need federal regulations over this. That's how it happened. Let's vex Judah. Let's build a breach in here and slip in a way that we're not supposed to be. And now we're going to put a king over all your money. Now we control that. My old boss used to tell me, Hoggard, you know what the golden rule is? I said, well, I think I do. He who owns the gold rules. They went, and you know what he was saying? I'm the boss of the company. You do what I say while I write your paycheck.
Oh, okay, I get it.
That's how it is in the banking industry. Information, the same way. Information, whether it's your local newspaper, local radio, local TV stations, they all are supposed to help and work with and reflect the values of the community. Locally. Local newspapers, local radio stations, reflecting the values of the local people. That way they can say things over the air or write stuff in print and nobody's going to sue them for being insensitive. Well, you're not being politically correct because there ain't nobody like that around here in our county. This is why they want control over the internet. The internet represents the quintessential concept of an individual looking at or perusing or gaining information that they want, not what the central authority wants you to know. What do they do in China? They Google, they censor Google. They censor search engines and how they're able to search the World Wide Web. Because there are certain things that the government of China does not want the Chinese people to be awakened to be aware of. So they censor it. There is a device implanted into every radio and TV station in the United States of America. You remember back when we were all kids, back in the 60s and 70s? You'd be watching TV and all of a sudden, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. They will hear a sound. This is only a test. This concludes our test of the emergency broadcast system. If this were an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to go and where to tune in for information in your local area. This concludes our test. Stations were told by the FCC to every now and then do a test of the emergency broadcast system. This was all done voluntarily, and the stations do it whenever they would fit it in, but they had to do it like so many times a month or something like that. A friend of mine in radio said, Mike, I want to show you something. I was at his station, and he took me in the engineering room, and he said, you see that little box there? I said, yeah. He said, you know what that is? I said, no. I said, we're supposed to install that between our board and our transmitter. It's to go between our microphones and our board and the transmitter. I said, what is it? He said it's the emergency broadcast system. It's a device that is never turned on by anybody in this station. It's turned on by Washington, D.C. When they get ready to broadcast what they want to broadcast, nobody here can override that. They just cut it in. And if there's something going on in the country and our radio station doesn't go along with it, too bad. Because it's between our board and the transmitter. And it takes over all of the radio stations, all of the TV stations, all of them. That's the centralization of information. That's what's in place right now. Because you cannot have a coup without controlling the information. You can't do it. Education. The Constitution says that local school districts are to have authority over their schools. Every community, every district in the country has a local school board. It is a board made up of people of the community, some of them business leaders, some of them just parents. There are no, to my knowledge, there are no educational and or background qualifications to sit on the school board. You just have to get elected, and you have to be an American citizen. It's supposed to be the school boards of, let's say, Hillsboro, Missouri, or let's pick a small town, Dittmer, Missouri. That's where Brady and Bradley are from. It's a small rural town area, not even really a town. But there's a school district out there called Grandview School District. A lot of farm kids. A lot of kids that couldn't play basketball. So when I played basketball for Festus Junior High School in ninth grade, every time we played Grandview, they let me play. Because they knew Hoggard's not going to hurt us. We're going to beat Grandview anyway. Grandview School District. Grandview School District, a bunch of farmers or people that live in rural areas that wear camo, that deer hunt, turkey hunt, squirrel hunt, fish, grow vegetables. They may work in town, but they don't live in town. They live out in the woods, in the fields. That school board is supposed to be made up of guys who wear camouflage hats, and those guys are supposed to make the decision as to what those children learn. But let's go beyond that. Did you know that you have, as a parent, a right to educate your own children? In most states of this country, some states have put so much restriction on it, it's not even worth it. But in the state of Missouri, I have, and Lisa and I exercise our right to homeschool our son. It wasn't always that. We tried the public school system for a few years. It was a disaster. So we exercised our right to control how our son learns. We control the morality that he learns. We do not have diversity day with our son. We do not have gay, lesbian, transvestite day with our son. We teach him that's wrong. We don't have a DARE officer show up at our home to show our kids the right and wrong way to do drugs. We don't have the health department come over here and do sex education for our son. We control what he learns. We don't teach our son that he came from monkeys. even though he acts like one every now and then. We don't teach our son evolution. We teach our son God's creation week. That's local control. The school districts were supposed to be part of the community, the morals and the values of the local community. That's what the school district was supposed to reflect. So if you didn't like, if you were living in a community and you didn't like the values or the morals of that community, and you knew they were going to be taught to your child, go somewhere else. Go move somewhere else. But then the local school districts started, because of the National Education Association, the teachers' unions, and the Department of Education, which in my opinion, my humble opinion, the Department of Education is unconstitutional at its core, because their sole purpose is to override local authority of schools. That's their sole purpose. It's done by the collegiate elite, the academic elite of this nation, who have read books and have done reports, and they have reviewed tons of experimental data, and they have preconceived notions of what's wrong with most human beings. Most human beings are sick in their mind because they're being taught about God. So we're gonna rearrange all of that for them. And it's wrong because most of the educational elite establishment in this nation has been drained trained and drilled in communitarianism, socialism, and they have it in their mind that all the students in America must turn out to be good socialists. So for years, they've been working on Goals 2000, outcomes-based education. In jumps Common Core. Common Core has one goal in mind. That is to turn all students in America. Let me explain it like this. Do you remember back in the 70s and the early 80s when the Russians were beating everybody in the world at the Olympics? You remember that? You remember when Nadia Comaneci and Olga Korbut, there was nobody who could compete with these women at the Olympics. The Russians, they owned it. You know why? The Union of Soviet Socialist Republic would determine what was best for a child at the earliest possible age. Tests would be given. Assessments would be done. Things that, to make sure, let's understand what this child can do. And from an early age, the earliest of ages, they would select children. Some of these are going to be farmers. Some of these children are going to be factory workers. Some of these children are going to be athletes. And some of these children are going to be teachers and professional people. And the low-down dirtiest of them all get to be Politburo chiefs. And the Soviet Union did that for years. Olga Korbut and Nadia Comaneci were simply products of the Soviet machine that took children at the earliest age and said, because you can do this, this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. You're going to serve the collective this way. Serve yourself? That's not something that we do in the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. We do not serve ourselves. We serve the collective, period. Privacy was not a concept that anybody had in the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, because privacy and private rights and private issues were contrary to the collective good. You see where we're going? You see why Common Core must database all of the children on everything that they do, say, think, where they live, who they live with, what the political persuasions of the people they live with, what is their religious background, what is their educational background. What do you normally do for supper? What do you normally do for television entertainment? What books do you normally read? What do you do? We reserve the right to collect as much information about every child so that we can determine how they can serve the collective, not themselves. Our forefathers in this country, and I'm not talking about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, I'm talking about the people of this country, grew up as individuals and determined in their mind and their heart that what they were going to do for their benefit and their family. And who cares if the government gets anything out of it? Who cares if this guy down here gets anything out of it? It's my land. It's my money. I'm the one that sweat and broke my back to earn this and to have this. Why should I let them come and stay in my house for free? And that's how they thought. People in this country with limited education, sixth, seventh grade education, they stopped right there. They made fortunes for themselves. You know why? Because they were reared and raised in a culture that said, if you want it, do it for yourself. And there's nothing biblically wrong with that. Common Core is designed to destroy all local control over school districts. Michelle Obama has determined that children in America, all of them are eating poison. So she, right before Congress recess, the first year her husband was in office, with her political persuasions, jammed in a school lunch program that changed the standards for what schools could put in their school cafeterias if the school used federal money to buy the food. And so schools that were used to getting $1.5 million every year so they could buy lunch and breakfast for their students, now were being forced by the federal government to only buy certain foods that were on the list. And by the way, I guarantee you that Michelle Obama was already in contact with companies who just happened to manufacture these foods. Guarantee you. You must now only buy food from the approved list and feed that to your children. And the situation got so bad that one school after another said, you know what? We're going to come up with our own way of paying for school lunches, but we are not buying that stuff ever again. But most of the schools can't afford to do that. Local control. Let's deal with one more issue. Bible Christianity, or let's just say religion, Christianity in general. You, as an individual, are the only one responsible for your salvation. And the Bible makes that very clear. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not, as some knuckleheads want to try to convince you, that that's work salvation. That's stupid. It has nothing to do with it. It says that you and you alone are responsible for your condition with God. It doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to the collective. It doesn't belong to the corporation of the church. It's not the denomination's responsibility. It's yours. You die and go to hell? That's your fault. That's your problem. It's not your mom and daddy's fault. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not the denomination's fault. It's not the country's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not the government's responsibility to teach religion. That's your responsibility. You, if everybody else in the world dies and goes to hell, you don't have to. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in America, Catherine Jeffers, something like that, believes in a communitarian idea concerning Christianity. She made the statement that she believes that it's not right. We need to get out of the Western notion that salvation is an individual salvation. Her concept is, we cannot any of us be saved unless we're all saved. How many churches do you know that all of a sudden they stopped being First Baptist Church, First Pentecostal Church, First Nazarene Church, First Methodist Church, First Wesleyan Holiness Church, First Mennonite Church? How many churches do you know that all of a sudden they started being the Love Community Church? How many? Now, I will say, my good friend John Uter, who, love him, one of my good friends, loves the King James Bible. He's like me, he got put out with the denomination. And he said, I'll just start my own church. And it's in Oakland, Missouri, right outside of Lebanon, and he called it Oakland Community Church. You know why? Because it's in the Oakland community. That's where it is. That's why he called it that. And he called it that because he's not in a denomination. Why should I put their name on my church when they don't want me and I don't want them? So that's what he did. So not every one of these, especially older churches, they were community churches back 100 years ago because they were in the community. But how many of these big coffee shop and corporate churches decided to put the word community on their church? You know why? Because they're being taught a communitarian idealistic. That it's wrong for any one of us to have a blessing from God, except we all get the blessing from God. That's communitarianism. Communitarianism is all about centralized authority. You as an individual have an authority over your life. That is the Word of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. As an individual, that's you. You can go to heaven without being a voting member of any church organization. Now, I'm not preaching against church organizations. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But you have every right, by the grace of Almighty God, to go to the same heaven as 40-year-long church members do. There are entities out there that don't want you to think that way. They don't want you to think in an individualistic way. They want you to start thinking of the collective good. So churches, how many of you know this? You were part of a church that all of a sudden they sent out what they called spiritual gift assessments. You had to fill out this little paperwork, or you had to go to this little training course where they tried to find out what you were good at and what mold you fit in and why. It was so that you could benefit the collective by your unique talents and gifts. And you would say, what if I don't want to benefit the collective? What if I don't want to? Oh, that's not that. We don't think of the small groups, small Bible studies that churches are doing. I used to think, oh, well, that's a great idea. It depends. Because more than likely, the small group, the small Bible study format in most churches in America, in Canada and Australia and everywhere else, are designed in the group to promote the collective good, not the individual good. And you know this because you went to the small group study and the facilitator there, he's not an authority now, don't get your dander up here. The small group facilitator, when you said, hang on, my Bible says that that's Lucifer and not the Morning Star. Because I'm using a King James. Shouldn't we all be using a King James? You said King James! You can't say King James here because everybody's using a different Bible. You can't be an individual that way. Here, take this Message Bible because that's what we're all using. And any time that you tried to stand for an issue in a small group, you were outcast, you were trodden down, you were shut up, because you're not serving and benefiting the collective. You're only trying to cause division. You remember, you've heard that? You're just trying to cause division here. That's all you're trying to do. You're not trying to serve the collective. That's why they're doing it. It's communitarianism. It's centralized control where everybody does what we tell them to do to benefit us. Now, I have obviously am not against local churches. I pastor one, been part of this church 40 years this October. I love this place. I love where I am. I love the people that are here. This has got me in it. I don't want to be anywhere else. It's home. But I grew up in a denomination that at one time I would have given everything that I had for the denomination. I was working on, in my young ministerial life, I was working on making the connections, getting the favor of the older preachers looking at me, looking at my talents, the fact that I could speak fluently in front of people, I could be funny, I could play and sing. And I was trying to get noticed by the guys in the denomination who could promote me. And God called me out. And the reason why God called me out is, number one, Mike, I didn't call you to serve the collective. I called you to serve this church and me. So I believe in local, independent churches. And I'll say this, not going to make everybody happy. I don't think those churches have to have a name tag on them like Baptist. Show me that in the Bible. Now, churches may wish to identify themselves. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying they don't have to have it. We got torn to shreds in a discussion group by a Baptist pastor's wife who thought, well, how come Bethel doesn't identify itself as Baptist? What are they trying to hide? I bet they're trying to hide something because all the other churches that hide something, they don't call themselves Baptist. I mean, she ripped us apart. Didn't even bother to ask her. Pastor, what? Well, there's a simple reason. The people that are listening right now, not all of them came from a Baptist background. Why should I say, now, if you want to listen to my congregation, you better be a Baptist? I don't care. I will tell you, when you get tired, if you never get sick of me saying King James Bible, you'll like me. But I believe in local, independent churches with a local bishop over them. That's what I believe. That's Bible. Was there someone over the bishops? Yes, they were called the apostles. You know who those apostles are now? Peter, James, Paul, John. It's the same guys. Well, how can they do that? They're dead. Their words are not. It's the same Bible, same law, same constitution that all the churches should have is the words of the apostles and the prophets. That's what we're built on. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's it. Do you know who presides over the local pastors of churches? Nobody. Not supposed to. But let me explain how it works. And this is what I know, so I'm going to talk about it. The Free Will Baptist. If you wanted to be, you can be. Free Will Baptists actually say in their constitution, in their national constitution, that they believe in the autonomy of the local church. That at no time does the denomination ever have to have rule or authority over a local body of believers. But for the sake of fellowship and getting things done, they group together in districts. There is the St. Louis district in this area, the St. Francis. By the way, the Free Will Baptists are meeting right now in Fort Worth, I think, the National Association. And so anybody that would be listening, they're all down there. Okay. But anyway, they can join a district, usually 12, 15 churches that get together. In the local church, the church has the right to ordain deacons and select a pastor and ordain ministers. The elders give the ordination, laying on the hands of the presbytery, the elders, to ordain ministers. That, when you're part of the district, you turn that over to the district. They're the ones who do the ordaining. They're the ones who do the examining. And then it just kind of works up the ladder. But here's what's going on. Even the denominations now are being ruled over by the publishing companies, by the large ministries, and it's shaping up in almost every denomination. It's shaping up to look like the Vatican. The Vatican is the essence of exactly what I'm speaking against. The Vatican says no one does anything in the world in Catholicism but what it serves the Mother Church. Period. Nobody does anything except that it serves Il Papa, the Pope. And more and more and more independent or denominational churches are being taught and trained to serve the collective. Let's all join together as one. And at some point, churches all over the world are going to say, give us a king. Those of you in the independent Baptist movements, I will say this, and I love you. I love your stand on the King James. I love your stand on moral issues. I'm all for you. If you guys aren't careful, you'll find yourself as part of a collective movement, usually behind a man. Should I dare name names? Jack Hiles is one of them. For years, Jack Hiles, whatever Jack Hiles said, that's what 1 million independent Baptists all over the world said. If Jack Hiles did things this way, that's what everybody did. If Jack Hiles said he believed in this, that's what everybody... And whoa to the pastor who stood up and said, I don't agree with him on that. He was an outcast. He was a liberal. I bet his women wear short dresses in that church. That's how it was. And you guys know I'm telling the truth. Peter Ruckman. Whatever Peter Ruckman says, that's what the Ruckmanites do. You know what I don't want? I don't want Hoggites. I don't need them, and I don't want them. You people, you're responsible to read that Bible and ask God what's in there and how it can help you. You're responsible for that. And if I say something and it's wrong and you follow me in that, you're wrong. You have to come out from among that and be separate. If I said something that was wrong according to the scriptures, now I don't care if it's wrong according to your doctrinal statement. If it's wrong according to the scriptures, you have to come out from that and say, look, Hoggard, I love you. I appreciate what you're doing. I can't go along with that. If you think it's a big enough issue, then you do it. Because I don't want it. I don't want to be the head of your collective. Those of you that are home churching with us, God bless you. If you choose that's the way you want it, then that's the way you want it. But if some of you out there are saying, you know what, we're getting people in over here, and I don't know, it just seems like we want to do our service a little bit different than what they're doing at Bethel, then turn the feed off and start asking God to give you a local church and to give you a local pastor. It's what you're supposed to be doing. But centralization, Common Core, big publishing companies in the churches, ruling from the top down, that's what you look for. Let me throw this in. I got just a couple minutes here. Noah Hutchings, Southwest Radio, told me this.
God is still on the throne and prayer changes.
I love Hutch. Hutch told me this years ago. He said, Mike, you know what's going on? He said, we used to be on like 100 stations all across America, 150 at one time. And all of these stations were AM radio stations that were privately and locally owned by Christians who were putting out gospel programming in their area, usually an AM station. He said, you know what started happening? They started getting bought out. The Bot Radio Network. Crawford Broadcasting, others, buying out the local radio stations. And what are they doing? They're putting their guys on the radio. Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, Steve Brown, Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn. They're putting the big guys at the top on the radios and cutting out all the little guys. Hutch said, we got cut out of stations we had been on for 50 years. We got cut off because a big boy bought them out and they didn't like our message on the end times and on the King James, and they put us out. That's what's going on. It's collectivism. It is centralization of everything, ruling from the top down. And if you get anything out of this, it's that you not only have a right, but a responsibility to yourself, to your family, to be an individual. To be an individual citizen first, to be an individual Christian first. You don't have to be part of the collective. If the collective's going the wrong way, you don't have to be. You're responsible for your salvation. Oh, I talk too much. It's good to be with you. God bless you. Watchman broadcast coming out Sunday. The one. That's what all this is about. The one. Just think about it. Look at a dollar bill and ask yourself where I got that from. All right? I love you. God bless you. Think Bible.